Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God wants you, and he chose you even before he made the world. An amazing truth. I want you to notice the words in Christ and in him. When we are saved, we are in Christ. And all throughout the word, especially in the book of Ephesians, you will see this statement, either in Christ or in him. Do you know that you are part of the Godhead? An astounding truth. In fact, it's so astounding that some people want to ignore it. It's like that's almost blasphemous, that's irreverent. It's a word I'm looking for. To say that we are part of the Godhead. But you are in Christ, and Christ is part of the Godhead. Next verse, verse 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, that does not mean what we think in our English mindset of adoption, as taking somebody who has somebody else as their parents and pretending that they're your own. No, when it speaks of adoption in the Bible, it's talking about being literally placed as a son. God is not pretending you are his kid. You are. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Grace is connected with God's acceptance of us. And throughout eternity, we are going to be praising and worshipping him for his grace. Because we are accepted, and it says accepted in the beloved, not accepted in him. Why? Because if it just said that we're accepted in him, we'd say, oh, well, we're okay with God, that's good. But God wants to emphasize it for us. So he doesn't just say you're accepted in him. He says you are accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved. And I pray that you go away this morning with the reality of that anchored in your soul. That you are accepted in the beloved. You're not accepted in who you are. You're accepted in who he is. Jesus will never lose his acceptance with the Father. Correct? Okay, we can all nod on that one. Jesus is not going to lose his acceptance before Father God. Neither are you. The reality of that will free you when you accept it. We're going to go to the words that Father spoke over Jesus at his baptism. And I'm going to have it from the Amplified here for you. Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my son, my beloved, in whom I delight. The New King James says, in whom I'm well pleased. But I like this translation because we think well pleased, oh yeah, yeah, he's kind of pleased. But in whom I delight, those words are more powerful. And I believe each and every one of us needs to hear over our life what Father declared over Jesus. You are my beloved son or daughter, and in you I delight. So God delights in you this morning. And again, it's a revelation that we tend to push back from ourselves. It's like, me? I know me. Yes, but God knows you even more. See, the sad truth is that many people don't like themselves. Some of you can nod on that one. Mm-hmm. Many of us have grown up wishing like anything we were somebody else, trying so hard if we were like that person, maybe we would be accepted. If we were more like our brother, then maybe we would have the approval that they have. Anybody here with me this morning? Papa wants you to know that he delights in you. See, those words that Papa spoke over Jesus were to prepare him for two things. Number one was to face the devil, because he went straight from his baptism into the wilderness and faced the devil. And he faced every temptation and he won. If you want to win over temptation, may I suggest to you that you need to know that number one, you're accepted. And number two, that Papa delights in you. Because until we start to live loved, we're an open target for temptation. The devil will find something that will appeal to you, give you comfort, even if for a short time, until you know that you are loved. And you know who you are in your identity. The first thing the devil did was challenge Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God. And I suggest that the first thing the devil is doing in your life is challenging your identity. And notice in his statement to Jesus, he left out the word beloved. He said, if you are the Son. He didn't dare put the word beloved in there. So the devil does not want you to know that you are accepted, that you are loved by God. The word beloved means the love of God directed towards an object. It's God's love directed towards Jesus, directed towards John, directed towards joy, directed towards you. That's what beloved means. God's love has a target and it's you. Number one, Jesus needed to know that he was the beloved Son of God before he faced the devil. If you want to win in a spiritual battle, you better know who you are. Anybody caught in sin, it's simply because they don't know who they are and how much they're loved. God wants his kids free. Trouble is, we don't know we're his kids. Number two, Jesus needed that declaration over his life because from there he stepped into ministry. Now notice this declaration, "You are my beloved son," happened before Jesus had performed one miracle, saved one sinner, changed one life. Jesus hadn't done anything in the way of fulfilling his ministry. My encouragement to you this morning is that you are God's beloved son or daughter, whether you have fulfilled anything that he has asked of you or not. Some of us think that God will be pleased with us one day. If I just do what I know God has called me to do, then he'll be pleased. No, God's pleased now. If you died and went to heaven right now, God will be so pleased to see you. Don't put God's approval off to the day that you have done something. God does not want you to live in disapproval. It's a sad place to live. But if you're ever going to step into the fullness of what is in your heart and what you know that God has made you for, you need to know that God delights in you. Why? Because if you don't, when it goes well, you'll think it's you. And when it doesn't go well, you'll be devastated. If you want to step into ministry, whether it's in business, whether it's in the marketplace, whatever it is, you better know that you are the beloved son or daughter of God and that he is pleased with you right where you're at, whether the things are a success or not. Read Hebrews 11. The number of people who went after something in God and they did not see it fulfilled. And God said, "They're my hero." We think it all hinges on whether we do what God said to do. And yes, there is reward in that. And later on in this series, I will speak about that. But we've got to have anchored on the inside the reality that we are God's son or daughter and God is pleased with us. Those of you who have had a child, the moment that child is born, you look at that child with such delight. They haven't done anything but turn up. And if you're the woman, through a lot of effort, they turned up. And you hold that little life and you look at it and your delight is in that child. It's like, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter." And you love this little life. Our love is such a small picture of what the love of God is like. God holds you in his hand and he looks at you and he says, "You're my delight. I love you. You don't have to do anything to make me love you." He's an amazing God. And my time is running out amazingly fast. Where are we going next? Romans 8. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Most of us think that the Holy Spirit lives in us like a divine cop, and he'll pull us up every time we do something wrong. Hello? That is not what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you wants to remind you again and again, you're God's kid. You're born of God. You're loved by God. And it starts in verse 15 here by saying, you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Not a spirit, the spirit of bondage. If you want scriptural backing for what the spirit of bondage is, read through Galatians 4. It is the law. When we live under the law, when we live by a list of do's and don'ts, do this and God will love you. Don't do that, because if you do, God will not like you. That is the spirit of bondage, and it will lead to fear. So sad when you meet Christians that are full of fear. Fear that they haven't prayed enough. Fear that they haven't forgiven somebody. Well, if I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. I'm not saved. I've got to forgive everyone. Fear that they haven't confessed a sin. Well, what if I didn't remember to confess that? Fear that they haven't prayed enough. They haven't given enough. They haven't served enough. They haven't done enough. Fear that God might be displeased with them. Fear that if something goes wrong in their life, it means that there's sin in their life. Fear that they might be deceived. Fear that they might be whatever. Met any Christians like that? Are they full of joy in life? No. It's a spirit of bondage. And God wants us free from that. God wants us living by the spirit of adoption, able to cry out, Abba, which is the Aramaic form of daddy, papa, or whatever language is used in your native tongue. God wants us to be able to call him that. And for many believers, that is such a stretch. To call God Papa? Yes, that's what he wants. Because that's the degree of closeness and intimacy that he wants with you. He has not given us a spirit of fear, because fear brings bondage. In fact, I believe it's the next one. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Then why are so many Christians living with it? Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's a little play on words in there, which if you look at it, you'll see. Perfect love casts out fear. And God wants us perfect in love. And when there's fear in our life, that tells us that we're not being perfected. See, the law cannot make you perfect. And the sad reality is that in many churches, fear is being used to try and make people obey God. Some of you may have come from a background like that. Fear only works as long as you're afraid. how many people came into the kingdom of God because they were afraid of going to hell? Mm-hmm. A few hands up here. Fear does not produce fellowship. Let me give you an example. You're driving along the motorway. You look in your rear vision mirror and there's a cop behind you. This traffic officer, police officer, whatever, is in his car. I'm sure that you're going to stick to the speed limit and you're going to drive well. In fact, you are probably the safest on the road that you will ever be, because everybody else around you is also driving very safely on the road. But everyone breathes a sigh of relief when he indicates and he turns off and goes another direction. Correct? Fear does not produce fellowship. And what God wants with you more than anything is fellowship, it's intimacy, it's love. And if you are fearing him, you will not be close to him. Some of you tragically grew up with a father you feared. I'm sure you did not feel close. Verse 19, we love him because he first frightened us, scared us with how holy he was, told us to behave or he'd throw us out. No, we love him because he first loved us. Papa wants you to know that you are loved and that he delights in you.